So let's get prepared for the word. So we're going to be in the Old Testament again. I'll prepare you for that. And I'll also let you know we're going to be in 1 Kings again. And we're going to be covering scripture that spans from chapter 6 to chapter 11. I'll just prepare you for that. And so we've been learning about God through the lives of men that we find in the Bible. We've been learning about what moves God, what causes God to bless us. We know He wants to bless us, but what actually opens up the floodgates? Now, we admitted last week, those of us that were here, that we want to be blessed. Is there anybody here that doesn't want to be blessed? Let me know now. Okay. Well, if you want to be blessed, I only want to be blessed by God. Anything else that looks like a blessing, if it doesn't come from God, is not an actual blessing. But if you want to be blessed by God, the question is, what can you do? What can you actually do to make it more likely that those floodgates will open up? And this is what we've been learning. We've been learning what moves God, what gets Him to open up the windows of heaven and pouring you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive. What moves God? We learn through Noah and Abraham that both obedience and putting God first moves God. Now, do you want to move God or do you just want things? I'm really only talking to people that truly want to move God. I'm really only talking to folk who are really down with Jesus. If you're just coming along for the ride, this won't work for you. This won't make any sense for you. And I hope that there's nobody like that out in the audience today. But through Noah and Abraham, we learned that obedience and putting God first move Him. Amen? Amen? And then last week through Solomon in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, we learned that focusing your desires on wanting what it takes for you to do what God wants you to do in this life moves God. You can ask God for money, you can ask Him for a house, you can ask Him for a car, but if those things don't equip you to better do what God wants you to do in this life, it's not going to move God nearly as much. And so this is what Solomon found out as God asked him, "You can have anything you want, just ask." And Solomon, rather than asking for a long life, rather than asking for riches, rather than asking for his enemies to die or to be taken, he asked for wisdom. He asked for the ability to judge appropriately among God's people. He asked for the ability to do what was right. He asked for the capability to do the job that God had given him the right way. So, do you know what God wants you to do? And if so, have you asked God for the equipment? Have you asked God for the ability to do what He has called you to do? Because you may come into that work not feeling like you're equipped. Sister LaQuisha may not have felt this morning that she was equipped, but her plus God equals all that she could ever need. But we know that God is capable of giving, but we're talking about what triggers God to give. And so here, what we saw with Solomon is God was so pleased that he would ask for a blessing like that when he could have asked for money. He could have asked for his enemies to be killed or taken. And he could have asked for things for himself. Rather, he was not selfish. So what's one of the things that will cause God to open up those blessings to you? How about not being selfish? During our consecrations as a church family, we often ensure that we are praying for somebody else. We don't want to go into our consecrations, "Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. This isn't working, Lord. Lord, move on this. Move this mountain. Move that mountain. Woe is me." No, no, no. Think about somebody else. Focus on somebody else. Love somebody else. Care about somebody else. And these are the types of things that open up the blessing that God wants to give you anyway. Amen? Amen? So this is what we've been learning, that God is moved by your obedience. He's moved when you put him first. And he's moved when your desires are linked up with his desires for your life. Now, those are three things. I could probably close the Bible and walk now. Because if you can get a hold of those three things, you'll be just fine. But God has more that he wants to say. Amen? Amen. So now we know that as God dealt here with Solomon, we know that God kept his promises. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived. Solomon certainly had wisdom, and people came from far and wide. Kings from everywhere came to see Solomon and to experience his amazing wisdom. We know that. But most significantly, what Solomon had to do was to build the temple for God. Amen? Now, God didn't ask for a temple. Let's just get that straight. He didn't ask for a temple. But David wanted God to have a place, a permanent place. David didn't like for his God to have to live in tents and move around all the time. This is what David wanted. David got a chance to commission it, but he didn't get a chance to do it. He didn't get a chance to finish the job, and this fell to his son Solomon. So this is the most significant thing that he did, was to build the temple. And as we look in the Word today, we're going to go along the journey with Solomon as he builds this temple, and we're going to look at some significant moments. And I'm actually going to ask you to write. I'm going to give you four things that you're going to write down. I'm not going to tell you all at once, but I want you to write four things down as we quickly, hopefully, come to learn even more from Solomon's life about God. Because we want to understand him. We want to understand what moves him. We know that what? Obedience, putting God first, and for your desires to be aligned with his perfect will for your life, his purpose for your life, and for that to permeate your prayer life. Think about it. Is your prayer life aligned with what God wants? Are you praying for what God wants? Are you looking to climb the mountains that he puts in front of you, or are you constantly asking that they be moved? And so let's take a look. We're going to be jumping through lots of different verses. I told you we were going to start in chapter 6, right? So he is building the temple. And if we look at chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, he is in the midst of building the temple. And I'll give you just a moment to get there. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. He is in the middle of building the temple. And it reads, "And the word of the Lord came to Solomon." Now, he's in the midst of the work. He's making it happen. But the word of the Lord came to Solomon in the midst of doing this work. He said, "Concerning this house which thou art in building." You're in the middle of doing this, what? Great work for God. Sounds good, doesn't it? But God comes in and with a divine interruption and says, "Concerning this house which you are building for me." He says, "If thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel." So Solomon built the house and finished it. What is the point I want to make here? God didn't come to Solomon and say, "Oh, how beautiful. Oh, I can't wait till it's done. Oh, this is a wonderful place. I can't wait to move in. Finish decorating it because I can't wait to move in." What he came to Solomon and said is, he said, "Concerning this house that you're building me," he says, "if you will walk in my statutes." This house could be equated to anything that you think you're doing for God. I pray that you are doing something for him. But while you're doing that, God comes along and says, "if you walk in my statutes," because you can do stuff for God and not be walking in his statutes. You can do stuff that you say is for God and not be walking in his statutes. "And execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them. Then I will perform my word." What was the word I told you to look for in the Bible when you want to understand what God wants, when he's seeing what he wants. What's that word?
Because.
If you look in the Bible and you look for the ifs and the thens and the becauses, it'll tell you a lot. And so he's building this house, and God interrupts and says, I want you to walk in my statutes. I want you to do what I've told you to do. Amen? Amen. So let's go further along. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. And the first thing I want you to write down is the first thing that Solomon did, which is to build the temple. So write that down. He built the temple. We're talking about the things that Solomon did. I want you to write down that he built the temple. And if you want to, put a little hyphen next to it or put a colon mark there, because we're not done. So he built the temple. And as he was building the temple, what was God concerned with? Are you living right? Are you doing what I've asked you to do? Not this act of building the temple, but are you walking in my statutes, is the question that he's asking. I know that you answered my question right when I said, what is it that you would have from me? And I was so proud. I was so moved by your answer. But as you build this house for me, I'm asking you, are you living right? So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 22, see if I can find it. Here we are, 22 through 28. Now, this is while Solomon, what he's doing here is he's dedicating the temple. And this is a wonderful thing to do. But you probably don't know Solomon as a praying man. If you look at this entire chapter, it goes almost, it may be over 60 verses long, and most of it is Solomon's prayer. Now, we know about the prayer of Jabez because we like that, because that was popularized because it's all about me. But what about this prayer, which most people never talk about, hardly ever preach about, and yet is a profound prayer? But we're just going to look at a portion of it in the interest of time. We're going to look at verses 22 through 28, and then we'll wrap it up at 59 through 61. So, look at 22 through 28 with me. It says, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. He goes on to say, maybe the most profound portion, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? In other words, God is too big for that. He says, behold, the heaven and the earth of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. So he has it in the proper perspective. This is still Solomon at his best. He's asked for the right things of God. Now he's building God's temple and he has the right approach. You probably don't imagine Solomon praying. You imagine him putting out fancy proverbs. You imagine him in Ecclesiastes. You imagine him wealthy. You imagine him dispensing great judgment. But you don't see Solomon praying. And he has the right perspective, saying, I'm building this house, but we can't hold God down to this. We can't hold God in a house. But he says finally in verse 28, yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. So we find Solomon being humble in his offering God, his prayer to dedicate the temple of God. And let's go over to verse 59. I told you we're going to cover a lot of words, so I pray that you have your Bibles and you know how to turn those pages. Verses 59 through 61, he says, and let these my words, he's wrapping up his prayer, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. He's wanting God to be with his people. And if you read through that whole prayer, what he's really saying, it's a prophetic prayer. He basically described all the knuckleheaded things that the Jewish people were going to do. And he said, Lord, be there with us when we repent. Be there for us when we repent. We are yours, Lord. We belong to you. And he really was just asking that God would be their God, knowing that they would not be perfect. He says in verse 60 and 61, that all the people of the earth may know. So again, he's asking that God would be their God, but look at the purpose that he's coming to understand here. He said that he wants God to rest, rule, and abide with them and to bless them and to be there for them. But then he says that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. So he understands the true purpose of that relationship between God and his people. And he says in 61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God. He's talking to the people now, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. So now we see that Solomon has built the temple and he's dedicating the temple with a prayer that shows that he's got his head on straight, right? He's really got it together. He's got it in perspective. He understands his place. He understands God is way too big for anything he could build. He's got it all together, and he's leading the people the way God wanted any king to lead the people. And God knew, by the way, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God knew they were going to ask for a king way before they even went into the promised land. That wasn't a surprise to God. He knew they were going to ask for a king, and he actually had some requirements in advance, some do's and don'ts for those kings that he knew they were going to ask for ahead of time, even though he just brought them out of Egypt across the Red Sea and given them manna to eat and quail to eat and water out of a rock and all of this. He knew he wasn't going to be enough for them. I want that to sit with you for a minute. God that did all those things knew that they were going to decide that he wasn't enough. He wasn't enough. Any parent or any spouse ever feel that way? Any loved one ever feel that way? Where you've given all you can give only to find out you're not enough. You're going to get thrown to the wayside because there's something better on the other side, something younger on the other side, something richer on the other side, something more powerful on the other side. This is what God has had to deal with. So why is God so moved when somebody like Noah worships him as soon as the waters recede? Somebody like Abraham is willing to give up his son of promise. Why is he so moved when somebody like Solomon gets to have any wish he wants and he chooses a wish that connects him to God's purpose? He is moved because he's just like you in that way. He made you like him. He is moved just as you would be moved. So the second thing I want you to write down, the first thing was he built the temple. The second thing is he did his dedication prayer for the temple. And then the third thing we're going to see in this same chapter, just the next few verses, verses 62, after he had done the prayer, through 64. Solomon continues to speak, or he's being written about. It says, and the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord. and 220,000 oxen. That's a lot of oxen. And 120,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. So he has built the house, and he's dedicating the house with prayer and now with offerings. It says the same day did the king hallow the middle of the court. So what is he doing here? He's actually, now there is an altar for offerings, and that's where the offerings are supposed to go. But the king actually took the prerogative to hallow a portion of the court that was not supposed to be for offerings. Now, we don't find here in the scriptures God spanking him for that. We don't find him being chastised for that. But the point I want you to see here is, as you read through this, it says that he did hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings. Well, why did he do that? And meat offerings. Well, why did he do that? And the fat of the peace offerings. Why did he do that? Because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little, too small to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. What's the point here? He has built the temple. And he's dedicating the temple. And he's dedicated it with one of the most amazing prayers you're ever going to see in the Bible. And now he's giving this offering that's so big, so amazing, that the dedicated space for offerings isn't big enough. Does that sound good to you? Does that sound amazing to you? Does that sound like he's hooked up with God? Does it sound like he's really down with the Lord? How about if somebody ran up here and gave their offering and it was so much, and it had to be cash, I guess, right? It was so much that the basket couldn't hold it. What would you think? Would you think good thoughts? Would you think that, boy, they must really be blessed and they must really be grateful? They must really understand that what they had belonged to God all along. They must. So the third thing I want you to write down is that he gave the dedication sacrifice. So he built the temple. He dedicated it with prayer, and he dedicated it with a bountiful sacrifice that you couldn't even count, the Bible actually says, even though they counted it right here. Another point in the Bible says he couldn't count it. That just says it was so much. Can you imagine? Does this make you want to be like Solomon? Does this make Solomon a good example for you to follow? Amen. So we're learning about God through the events of these men's lives, Noah, Abraham, and now Solomon. And we've seen Solomon at his best. Amen? So now let's go on over to chapter 9. And we really want to look at verses 1 through 9. I told you we're going to cover lots of scripture. Now I mainly want us to focus on verses 6 through 9, but we're going to go through 1 through 6 to get there. All right? And if you're reading, and if you read aloud, actually it's harder to fall asleep. Scientifically proven. Amen. And if you have a Bible, that helps with the reading aloud, too. So it says, and it came to pass that when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, I didn't even get into that. He built his own house, took 13 years to build his house. That's how fabulous it was. Took 7 years to build God's house. Go figure. All right. Finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do. I could teach a whole seminary on Solomon, whole seminary course. There's so much more here about all the things that he was pleased to do that had nothing to do with his house or God's house, all the other things that he decided he wanted to do and how he got all the forced labor to do it. Boy, we could have some fun with that. Verse 2, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. So now he's coming to him the second time. As he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. So this is where, Gibeon is where he asked him, ask anything that you would want. And God was so pleased with what Solomon had said. So now he's coming to him a second time. Again, this is likely in a dream. Now, we're not counting. Now, some would say that the second time means the second time during the course of building the temple, because you know he came by when he was building it and told him to live right. But verse 3, and the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication. So he's built the temple, and he's prayed to dedicate the temple, and he's given this unbelievable amount of offering and sacrifice unto God. And after he's done all that, here's God's reaction. This is beginning to get drive the point home, because remember, what's our point here? We're trying to figure out what moves God, right? All right? And so now, wouldn't you imagine? Now, we've learned that Noah moved God because he lived uprightly. So he says, you know what? You are the one I'm going to start over from scratch with. And when Noah finished, he worshiped God appropriately, and it was a beautiful smell in his nostrils, and he decided, you know, I'm never going to do this again. God's mind, his heart was changed because of Noah's actions. He moved God. And Abraham, because the son of promise, he was not going to hold back from God. God knew his intent, so he did not have to finish the job because he knew he would have. He said, don't touch him. I'm good. Because you have done this, that's why I'm going to do this. Because you haven't withheld your son, I'm going to bless you. You won't be able to handle it. I'm going to bless you so much. We're talking about what moves God. And we know that when God says, what is it that you want? And you say something that shows you're not selfish, and you say something that shows that you're connected with his purpose for your life, it moves God. He gets excited. He wants to bless you. He can't wait. Amen? And it says here, and the Lord said unto him, here's God's response. We've decided, we've agreed that these things that he's done, building the temple and having this great prayer and having this wonderful dedication where he gives all the, by the way, you got to have a lot to give a lot. Hello. You got to have a lot to give a lot. Remember the widow's mite. You got to have a lot to give a lot, but he's giving so much. Now, God didn't say you got to give me this, that, or the other, but he's going to give so much that he actually says the thing that he's built isn't good enough. I'm going to take a portion of God's place that I just built, and I'm going to hallow it, because what I want to give God is too big for what God has designated. Now, God gave him the instructions, okay, on how to big to make things, but he's decided what he wants to give is bigger than what God has prescribed. Uh-huh. You're starting to see something, aren't you? And the Lord said to him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication. So he heard his prayer. That's good. That thou hast made before me, and I have hallowed this house. So he accepted it, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Notice, he's not, all of God is never there. Okay, but his eyes and his heart shall be there perpetually. What does he say next? And if, remember I told you, if, and then, and because, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and integrity of heart, and in uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So God, despite all the building, despite all the praying, despite all the offering, during the building, after the building, what's God saying? Live right. Do what I've asked you to do. What moves him? Obedience. Putting him first. Nothing's changed. Sometimes it's hard. If I'm thinking about, what do I want to say, Lord? Yeah, of course, I let the Lord lead me, but I'm saying, what are we going to talk about, Lord? And I look at the verses he takes me to. I'm like, well, we covered that. Well, we covered that. We covered that. We covered that. I'm sure they want something new, Lord. We covered that. There's not a million messages. You can create a million, but there's not a million points God is trying to make in his word. It's the same point over and over again. He created you for a purpose. He wants you to live out that purpose. If you want to be the best off you can be, you will obey. He doesn't give you he doesn't desire that you obey him just because he wants to be boss. It is best for you if you obey. So he's done all this. He's built this great place. He's done this amazing prayer. I wish we had time. If we could read through the prayer, you'd see what I'm talking about. But read it for yourself. And then he gives an offering that's so big. We talk about God can give us something, yet not have room enough to receive. He gave an offering that God's receptacle was not big enough for. And we think that that would be amazing. But here's God's response to all that. And the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your supplication. And I'm good. I've hallowed this house and that you've built. And I'm going to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And if you will walk before me as your father David did, walking in integrity of heart and uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So this is God's response so far. Now let's look at what comes after that, because this is, I think, the most revealing. Verses 6 through 9, he says, but if you shall at all turn from following me, but if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house, which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb, a byword among all the people. And at this house, which is high at the moment, everyone shall pass by it and shall be astonished and shall hiss at it. And they shall say, why has the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshiped them and served them, therefore hath the God brought upon them all this evil. What's the point? He built the temple. He gave this amazing prayer. He gave this unbelievably large offering. And God's response is what? If you keep your act together, if you still focus on me, if you still do what I've told you to do, understand the building of the temple doesn't move God. Big deal. Build a temple. Somebody give some money so that a church can be built. Sounds good. Does not move God. Going to church every Sunday does not, in and of itself, move God. Giving the big, huge offering, bigger than everybody else. Remember, you got to have a lot to give a lot. Does not move God. Wonderful prayers, praying better than everybody else, having all the right words to say, being a great orator, not being afraid to be in front of people. As a matter of fact, maybe you even like it. Does not move God. All of that, and what does God say? I haven't changed my tune. If you handle business, thumbs up. If you don't, you got some trouble coming. Nothing's changed. God knows what he's dealing with here. So he's not jumping up and down. Remember, he jumped up and down and says, wonderful, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do this ever again to the people because Noah and his worship, it's changed, it's moved me. Oh my God, this boy, I told him I'm gonna bless the whole world through him, through this son, not that son, this son. And I told him to kill him, which makes no sense. And he had crazy faith. God is moved. Woo, I can't wait to bless you. You wouldn't hold him back. And Solomon, he says, I'll give you anything you want. And he says, Lord, I want wisdom so that I can manage this job that you've given me. He says, oh, can't wait to, I want to give you the money that you didn't ask for. I want to give you the honor and the power that you didn't ask for. God is moved. But now the building of the temple and the big, big prayer and the big old offering, what does God say? He doesn't say, whoa, that's my boy. He says, if you handle your business, thumbs up. If you don't, we got a problem. Now, we know what happened. And the whole bunch of the whole Old Testament is all filled with the story. We're almost done for those of you who want us to be done. Amen. Amen. God is not impressed. So we're still trying to figure out how to move God, right? We're learning how to move God, right? Amen. So let's go to chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And we're also going to look at 9 through 11. Just in case you don't read enough on your own, you're going to read here today. How about that? Amen. So now, we understand that Solomon did these great things, these kinds of things that we get to see people do, and we give them credit for being great Christians. Woo! Big old building fund contributions, right? This is all for God. Mm-hmm. Big sacrifices, big old offerings, lots of service in the church. It's great. Mm-hmm. Big prayers, beautiful prayers. Ooh, that person must be saved. They pray like that. None of that stuff moved God. Didn't change his heart, his mind whatsoever. The same story is the one that God told, just like when he was in the middle of building it. Keep your act together, follow my statutes, we'll be good. If not, you're going to worship these other gods. Now think about this. The credit that we're likely to give Solomon as he says the right thing when God asks him what he wants, and he's built the temple dutifully. Okay, now he did some crazy stuff to build the temple, but he built the temple nonetheless. And he's given this great offering, and he's given this great prayer. And so why would God even bring that up to him? Can you imagine? You're doing all this, and he says, well, all right, oh, are you happy, God? We pray. Well, if you handle your business, thumbs up. If you go out and serve other gods, does this sound like a guy who would serve other gods? Why would he give all this offering? Why would he build this whole temple? Why would he do all that and then go out and serve other gods? Why would you think that? Why would God even bring that up to him? Because he knows him. Mm-hmm. Yep. So let's take a look. We're almost home. Verses 1 through 4. It says, but, remember those, the buts. If, then, because, but. If, then, because, and but. But King Solomon loved many strange women. That means foreign women. And there were some rules, by the way, for kings ahead of time before they even asked for a king. God gave rules in Deuteronomy chapter 17, telling them that the king should not have a whole lot of money, actually, and they shouldn't have a whole lot of wives. But he loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, which he had already married, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations, pay close attention here, these were women of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. So he's done all these wonderful things. And God says, if you handle your business, thumbs up. If you don't, thumbs down. And we say, how could a man that's done all of these things go out and worship other gods? Clearly, he's committed to this one, right? He's built a house for him. He must be committed. He's given a great prayer, so he must be committed. He's given all this offering, so he must be committed. How could he possibly go out and worship other gods? But it says here that King Solomon loved strange women, and lots of them. And these were women that the Lord had told them not to go out and get. What moves God the most? Obedience. What did he not do? God didn't ask for a temple. But it was a nice thought in David's heart, and God accepted it. And so when Solomon is done with all that work, God is not jumping up and down and shouting and celebrating. He says, that's fine. I'll put my spirit there. But you know what? If you have your act together, thumbs up. If you don't, thumbs down. This temple, those offerings, that prayer has nothing to do with our ultimate relationship. Let's look at verse 3. So he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So how did he end up serving other gods? Because of what? Mm-hmm. And his disobedience manifested as what? Mm-hmm. People kind of want what they really want. And they do what? What they really want to do. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. David did a lot of things, but he did not ever leave God. He did not go after other gods. Now notice that it says here, when he was old, he thought he was doing fine. He's got all these women. Everybody's still, you know, blowing smoke. You know, everybody's still looking at him like he's so wonderful. Kings are coming. Queen of Sheba came and was blown away. So he thinks, it looks like he's getting away with it. It looks like things are all right. It wasn't until later that he finally succumbed. And he didn't just let them serve. He built altars for all these gods. We didn't cover that. We didn't read that part. Can't read it all. So it's because of the women that he wanted that God told him not to have that led him to go astray. Now, of course, he thought he was not going to go astray. He didn't plan to go astray, but he wanted what he wanted. And God knew better. How about you? Is there something that you insist on having? Is there something that God has told you to stay away from? Is there somebody that God told you, hands off, long handle spoon, don't have them in your life? Is there something that you continue to pursue, but God has told you in his infinite wisdom, stay away? Is there a man? Is there a job? Is there another source of money? Is there some other relationship? Is there a place that you know you ought not go? But you think you got it covered. You think you're influencing them more than they're influencing you. You think you got that covered. Wait long enough. The fact that you think you got it covered is your worst downfall. A thief's worst problem is the fact that they get away with it a few times. And that's what guarantees they do it the next time and the time they get caught. They're not going to stop and say, okay, done, I'm good. Nope. Because they haven't gotten caught. So here it is. He was supposed to stay away from the women, but he did not. And because of the women, this man of God that did all these great things ended up serving other gods. So here's the fourth thing I want you to write down that he did. The first thing was he built the temple. The second is that he dedicated it with prayer. The third is that he dedicated it with sacrifice. And the fourth is that he served other gods. Amen? So now I want you to put something next to those four words. Next to he built the temple, I want you to put religion. Next to dedicating the temple with prayer, I want you to put religion. Next to dedicating the temple with sacrifices, I want you to write religion. Next to serving other gods, due to disobedience, I want you to write relationship. Because there is a difference. And just to make that clear, let's go to verses 9 through 11. Same chapter, that's chapter 11. And we're almost done. It says here, and the Lord was what? Okay. That's an emotion. That's not, notice, he had he built the stuff and he gave the offerings and did the prayer. And God had no real emotional reaction to it. It was just like, you know what? Thank you. That's cool. You handle your business, thumbs up. If you don't, thumbs down. But look at God's reaction. You're talking about the creator of the universe and one man's actions. Just like one man's action moved God to actually say, I'm not going to destroy the earth anymore by water. One man's actions move God so much to say, I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to show the whole world how it should be done through you. I believe I can trust you. I'm so excited about blessing you. One man. And when Solomon said, I just want the tools I need to do what you asked me to do, to do what you put me in the position to do, that moved God in a positive way to bless beyond what you ask. But if you disobey and end up going wayward because you did not listen, God takes it personally. You think you're skipping around living your life, and as long as you stay away from the church folk, it don't really count because nobody really knows. There's nobody to judge you. Okay? God cares about you. He doesn't just want to save you. Yes, he does. Yes, he gave his life for you, but he cares about you and your relationship. If you choose to disobey him, it's going to lead you down a road where you will leave him. Now you say, I haven't left God. Well, what are you leaning on? What are you depending on? When you're worrying, when you're fretting, who are you trusting? Now God. Something else is your God. Bank of America is your God. Your job is your God. Some man is your God. Some woman's your God. Some connection you have is your God. Some power position is your God. When you stop leaning on him, because of disobedience and not putting him first. You will never, ever, 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 ever fail if you put God first. You can't miss if you put him first, but you don't. You put the things first. This is what happened with him and Abraham. Abraham did not put the gift above the giver. But we do it all the time. And in so doing, we are disobedient and failing to give God first place in our lives. It triggers, this isn't disappointment, people. This is anger. So it says the Lord was angry with Solomon because, remember that word, because, now that, remember the last week we talked about the becauses that were good. But now we're talking about a because that's not so good. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. He got a personal audience twice. Remember, he's building the temple. He's doing all this fancy stuff. What did God say? Have your act together. Take care of business. Some of the old saints, I know you get mad at them. I know you hate on them. I know you get frustrated with them because they're saying, oh, baby, are you handling your business? You still saved? You still going to them places I told you you shouldn't go? God, can't you just build me up sometime? Can't you say something good? They're concerned about you. Can't you see love? But you just want to hear what you want to hear. You just want to be affirmed. That's why you go off with the men and women that you shouldn't, because they know what to tell you to reel you in. They know what to offer you. You don't know love often when you see it. Somebody trying to tell you right. Somebody trying to love you. Trying to give you. Look, when people get all strict like that, I'm not saying that they're all, it's not always perfectly biblical, but let me just tell you, they're trying to keep you from falling into the pit. That's what they're trying to do. Can't you see love in that? Can't we see love in that? But we want what we want. Matter of fact, as soon as somebody tells us you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't go there, we kind of want to do it more. And so then we do it, and it looks like we're all right because grandma can't see what we're really doing. Mm-hmm. We think we're all right. We think we got it covered. Eventually, though, when you finally fall into the pit, when you finally go into the snare, when your stuff is finally in the open, understand that not only do you have a headache from running into that wall that God tried to protect you from, but it's personal. You are harming the relationship with God. He hates to see you hurt. And in this case, if you go off and rely on things other than him or worship something other than him, he has a personal reaction to it. So the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. And it commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much, this is just like saying because, for as much as this is done of thee, because you have done this, just like the other good becauses, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, the same old story, see, it's like just playing a recorder, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend or take the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Now, he did not do it in his life just for the sake of David, but he took it away from his son. So what has God told you not to do? Where has he told you not to go? And what is it that you are praying for? What outward things that are religious do you think you're doing and that those things replace relationship? What enhances your relationship with God? Of course, spending time with him. But when you're not spending time with him, which is the majority of the time, what are you doing? Are you doing what he asked you to do? Or are you doing what he's told you not to do and just going around saying, well, he understands me. We want to be understood. You know why we want to be understood? Because if God understands us, then he'll forgive us. He'll be patient with us. How about you understanding him? How about you understanding what he wants so then you can give him that? How about you understand the fact that he's hurt when you abandon the relationship with him? How about you understanding him for a minute? That's what was so beautiful about Solomon. He wasn't selfish and self-centered. How often are we selfish and self-centered in our relationship with Christ? Think about this. This is what we're learning about God through the life of Solomon. So what has God told you not to do? Who has he told you not to hang out with? Solomon did not go after these gods right away. It took time, so he slipped up thinking that he had it all covered. And he didn't even go after the gods in his mind. He went after the women. But God is always right in the long run. He's always right from the beginning, but you figure out that he's right in the long run. Now, this is not one of those sermons that's going to tickle your flesh. It's not intended to. but it's intended for God-fearing, word-loving people of God. To let you know again through a man of God in the Bible what moves our God. You know what moves him to actually bless you, but now you also know a little bit more about what would frustrate him or actually anger him. Understand all that stuff, religion. Remember, I told you to write down four things. Three things were religion. The fourth one was about relationship. Religion does not move God. What you do in, as it pertains to your relationship with God moves God. If you give an offering that is a true representation of you understanding where you got it from, and you can't wait to give it back to your God in true thanksgiving, it moves God. The money you give certainly can pay for scholarships. There is no doubt. The money is real. I'm talking about what moves God. But am I talking to people who desire to move God? Or are you just hoping to get, let it rain? You just want what he can do for you. Because he reigns on the just and the unjust. I'm talking about moving God. I'm talking about an enhanced relationship. When somebody treats you well and then you do something for them and then they treat you well, that relationship gets tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. When it's a one-way street, it's not tighter. What do you want? Do you want a real, long-term, committed relationship with Christ? Or do you just want a sugar daddy? Do you just want somebody to swoop by and heal you when you're hurting because you don't ever want anything bad to happen to you? Do you just want somebody to come and cut down the mountain so you never have to feel anything? What is it that you really want? Because if you're walking with God, as it talks about in the book of Genesis with Enoch and Noah, you're going to deal with some stuff. But are you going to be a fair weather fan like those on Palm Sunday? Or are you really, really, really committed to God? I'm looking for just a few. I'd rather have just a few that are totally committed to God, rocking and rolling, than to have a huge number that are not really committed. I'd rather have empty seats than seats filled with empty people.